I've seen them before, but I've forgotten them, and Butch printed this off for me. The Hillbilly Ten Commandments. Ain't but one God, the first one. The second one, honor your ma and your pa. No telling tales or gossiping. Get your hide to Sunday meeting. Ain't nothing come before the Lord. No fooling with another feller's gal. No killing except for critters. Quit your foul mouthing. No swiping your kinfolk stuff. Don't be hankering for it neither. So there's the Ten Commandments from the Hillbilly Ten Commandments. There. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. Tonight we're going to look at judgment. We've looked at some different things in the book of Isaiah. And the first half of Isaiah is not a nice half. Up through chapter 39 is one of judgment is focused there. But in the last half, it focuses more on the, not the judgment, but the for restoration of Israel. Remember, Isaiah is writing to Judah, the southern half of Israel. Some of his prophecies relate to Israel, the northern part, but it also is related to the southern as well, as when you look through there. When we look tonight, we're going to look at the justice of God both now and later. The justice of God both now and later. And we're going to look at chapter 10 and chapter 13 and 14. We looked at the others in between last week. In chapter 10, we find that God's judgment. 14 upon Babylon. Here you have the beautiful map of Israel. Babylon is marked down here. The northern area up here is Assyria. We can go further to the west, and there's Syria or Aram. And then you go in Lebanon, and then further down you see Damascus. That's a part of Syria or Aram, if you got a version, like the newer versions, which take the Hebrew word and turn it right into English there. And then further down you see Jerusalem. Samaria is up north, farther north of that. That is where he is talking about. So he's going to talk about Assyria. Assyria, remember, comes down and attacks Israel. Isaiah began his ministry about 742. Another source says 739, is somewhere in there, that he started his ministry about 742 before Christ. In 722, Assyria came down and captured Samaria. Samaria is where the northern part, the capital of northern Israel. They're just called Israel. In 701, then Assyria attacks Jerusalem, goes to attack Judah and Jerusalem. And they capture some cities along the border there between Israel and Judah, and even come up from the south. But as far as Jerusalem itself, they did not conquer. Sennacherib was not successful there. And here we come into the, in 701, you're into the kingship of King Hezekiah at that time. And Isaiah's ministry ends probably around 690. That's a guesstimation, because the end of his life is not recorded. But you see, you get some clues through the book of Isaiah. As we look there, we see the judgment against the proud there in chapter 10. Look, it says in verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. We mentioned that last time a little bit. Assyria was used by God against the northern kingdom, against Israel. Why? Because Israel absolutely refused to give up their idols, to give up their worldly worship, to give it all up and serve only God. And to think that the South would have learned a lesson from that. But it was only 200 years later, that the Southern Kingdom is taken. You would think that Israel would have learned, but they did not. And over again, God confronts them, but they refuse. So as a result, Assyria comes from the north and captures Israel. Assyria was used as God's way of discipline. Assyria was not a righteous people. They're a wicked people. And God used them for that. And here, though, he then decrees that he is going to bring judgment against Assyria, which doesn't make sense. Assyria did what he told them to do. However, the way they did it, watch here, he says in verse 6, I will send him against an ungodly nation, against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil and take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does he think in his heart so. But it is in his heart to destroy, to cut off not a few nations. For he says, Assyria says, Here are not my princes altogether kings? Are not Calno like Carchemish? Not Hamath like Arpad? Not Samaria like Damascus? In other words, I have conquered all these towns. Now they belong to me. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, so shall I not also to Jerusalem and her idols? The king of Assyria has this mentality, hey, I've destroyed all these others, should I not destroy Jerusalem? How easy will that be? Therefore, it shall come to pass, in verse 12, that when the Lord has performed all the work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty or proud looks. God, in verses 5 through 11, he is bringing condemnation upon the pride of the Assyrians who say, look, this is what we've done. They did it by my hand. I was able to do this all by myself. And then he continues on, and you hear the words of the people themselves, of the king themselves. It says in verse 13, for he says, Assyria says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. You remember what Proverbs says about the haughty heart? The haughty looks comes before a fall. Pride before destruction. We see here in a case that this takes place. We look at the book of Daniel. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He is told that this is the king Nebuchadnezzar and those is much later, in the 500s. In fact, it was King Nebuchadnezzar here in 586 that takes Judah. It is King Nebuchadnezzar that says, oh, looking over his kingdom, look at the great kingdom I have made. And because of his pride, because he did not give glory to God, He humbled Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years was like an animal, Just think about that. Think about someone that you know personally. Not someone that you'd like to have this happen to. Somebody you know that was in essence turned into an animal. They're completely out of their mind. And for 7 years they ate grass like a cow. One, it might probably disassociate from them. Or call up the kennel and see if they would take them. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride of the great things he did. We can go in the New Testament and Herod. The people call us the voice of, not a voice of a man, but a voice of God. And remember what happened to him? He died right there. His guts spewed out, which is a lovely thought. Why? Because he took the glory upon himself and did not give the glory to God. What about us? Here it says, by the strength of my hands I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent, or I'm so great, I'm a scholar. I also have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. He describes the things he's done. And so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand is found like the nest of the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing or opened his mouth, not even for a peep. In other words, I did it with ease. I just came into these towns, these cities, and I just did whatever I wanted to do. I walked in, conquered them, went to the next one, conquered them. It was like taking candy from a baby. You know why? Because I'm so powerful. Because I'm so smart that I was able to do this. Perhaps in his mind, not recorded here, perhaps in I shouldn't say in his mind, their minds. There's about 3-4 different kings in this time period that are overlapping between the time period of this condemnation, which probably takes place about 701. When Assyria is going to attack Jerusalem. In 612 is when this is fulfilled. This is after the time of Isaiah. In chapter 10, especially chapter 13 through 23, liberal scholars are very nervous. And so what they do is they take and they say that Isaiah himself did not write these. Because these things happened after Isaiah. If the end of Isaiah's life, well, if he was martyred in 690, Assyria didn't fall until 612. Babylon doesn't fall until 539. If that's the case, then obviously somebody else had to have written it and somebody else put Isaiah's name on it just so that way it would look like prophecy. Because we know that prophecy is impossible. Nobody can know. And God, He's out there somewhere in outer space. But He's not too concerned about what's going on here on earth. Because you know what God did is God set all the laws of nature in place. He evolved man out of nothing. He can do that because he's God, but he can't tell the future. And so he evolved men out of nothing, and then ooze, and then a single-celled organism, which, by the way, I asked Abraham this morning. I said, in order to live, we have to be able to eat, right? Plants have to have the sun to photosynthesize and whatnot. Animals, any living animal has to eat something in order to live. What did the first single-celled organism eat? Just to hurt his brain. That's right. Oh, okay. There you go. That makes sense. But anyway, God did that, and then he took and he said, there you go. Just like you send the kids off to go play in the playground while you go inside and not pay any attention because you're cooking or watching TV or whatever that way. And whatever happens, happens. So, obviously, Isaiah himself could not have written this stuff because this is long before him. Well, they're wrong. The Bible, God, a God that can create the entire universe out of nothing and gives his Holy Spirit to be able to communicate his will, has no problem guiding the hand of Isaiah to record exactly what he wants written. Recorded in a way so that way we can understand, sometimes with great difficulty, at least what the general message is. Here Isaiah, he is giving this prophecy of Assyria, and it was over a period of time that Assyria began to decline, and then the Medes finally took them over. Babylon comes up as well, but not with Nineveh. Here we see that the judgments, or here we see that God is condemning the pride. You see their boastful words. He says, "I was so simple for me that I did it just that easily." And so God says, "This is it. This is the destruction that you're going to face them. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it?" Now, consider that. If you have an axe in your hand, you're out there, you're chopping wood, you're splitting the wood for all the fireplaces of you and all your neighbors and all that, because the big tree that was in your yard, and plus you want to look real good for your wife, you know, with all those muscles. You're chopping all that wood. You set the wood down, or the axe down. Then the axe calls out and says, "Hey, what's the matter with you? I can chop more wood than that." Or it says, "I've got a splitting headache. Quit doing that." The axe doesn't say that, does it? The axe can't get after you, does it? Here, he's saying that the object that is used has no place in confronting the person who used it. The pair of pliers or the hammer or whatever you might use. He says, "Or shall the saw magnify itself against him who saws with it, as if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or a staff could lift itself as if it were not wood?" You know, these inanimate objects. So obviously, Assyria was animate. It was a living people. But just because God used them without their knowledge or recognition of it, God used them in order to attack Israel and that victory all through Syria and Lebanon and down into Israel. Just because they could do that doesn't mean God wasn't in charge of it. Doesn't mean that God blessed them. That's weird to say, isn't it? This is a wicked people. But God used them as his instruments. God can use whomever he wants, however he wants. Therefore, because of their pride, therefore the Lord of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones. And under his glory, he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars one day. It'll consume the forest. There'll be the sick. The forest will be so few, in verse 19, that a child could number them. there's going to be great devastation that's going to happen to Assyria. And did happen to Assyria. You have to go from here and turn the page. You're thinking to yourself, wait, about verse 20. Well, you're going to have to look at it later. We'll look at it a little bit later tonight. But we want to get moving on because we're going to, because verse 20 to the rest of chapter 10 is a message of hope or relief. Well, right now we're looking at the judgments of God. The judgment against the proud, God's condemnation of the proud, the boasting of the wicked, and then their destruction. And go to chapter 13. In chapter 13, you see the judgment against the wicked in the far future. This is a very difficult... Going through Isaiah can be a very difficult procedure because in passages like chapter 13 and chapter 14, you have to really grasp hold of what God is saying. And looking in three different commentaries, there's three different answers. So I'm going to go with the one I like the most. I think that fits the most. That is, in verses 1 through 16, it is judgment against Babylon, but it is future from today judgment. And then, in verses 17 and then through chapter 4, it is the near future to Isaiah, in that it is the Babylon that he knew, or that would be coming up, I should say. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at the first verses here in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise up the voice of him. Wave your hand that they may enter in the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, or holy ones. In verse 3, it talks about holy ones. In some versions, sanctified here in the New King James. Understand that the word holy does not necessarily mean morally pure. It also can mean one set aside. That's actually the true meaning of it, one set aside. Here, as I read, I don't read it as here is one whom I have set aside for my good pleasure because they are... I have made them holy. Rather, these are ones I have set aside for a certain task. Assyria was set aside for the attack on Israel. Here, Babylon is one that are set aside. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation, the noise of the multitude in the mountains like that of many people, the tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations to gather together, the king of the Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies, musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, and from the ends of the heaven, even the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Here I am taking and gathering Babylon, in order to go in and destroy the land. However, as he goes here in verse 6, he says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." The day of the Lord, remember, could be near or far. You go a little further here, he says, "It will come upon, there will be destruction that will come upon from the Almighty. Therefore, all the hands are limp, and the hearts will melt, and they'll be afraid, and there will be such devastation that will occur in all of this." In verse 11, look down at verse 11, verse 9 again, he says, the day of the Lord. Verse 11, he says, "I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for its iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud." There it is again, the proud. "I'll halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." in this passage, as it says, the day of the Lord, a couple times, it talks about the Lord using armies and that will devastate the whole land. And then it talks about, in verse 11, punishing the evil of the whole world. Verse 10, it also says, the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will be caused not cause its light to shine. When you read these sorts of things, it reminds me of the book of Revelation. So I think that it is probably reference here, verses 1 through 16, reference to the far future of what's going to happen. It is certainly possible that it is the near future to Isaiah. That is, when Babylon goes and destroys and then is destroyed themselves, the darkening of the sun and the moon can be the smoke of the burning smoke of war and whatnot. But I think there's enough evidence here to point to the far future. You might remember that we are in our day and age before the rapture, and then after that's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. And during that time of 7 years, you're going to have, if you count right, at least a quarter of the earth, at least three quarters of the human population will be destroyed. One professor I had brought it down to 10% as all that would be left of the human population. Could you imagine the mass graves that there would be because of it? See, God, in the future, the tribulation period is His pouring down of His wrath upon all the wicked on the earth. And here He says, I will punish the world for its evil, for the wicked and the wicked for their iniquity. See, God, sometimes God seems unfair. When we look at our world today, we see the same things that Solomon saw. He saw that, why is it that you have the righteous die young and then the wicked succeed and not die until they're old? That's one of those other things that's vanity, meaningless, a mystery. Why does God do that? But in the end, God is just. Just because he allows Assyria to have victory over nations doesn't mean that they're better than another nation. It doesn't mean that God doesn't punish them. Chapter 12, He would. And history proves that He did. Just a side note, Assyria, you're talking about Iran. Babylon, you're talking Iraq. Just to give you some picture there. Isaiah is writing about these events that happened in the past, but to give you an idea of where those are and perhaps how some of this might apply to them, especially this to Babylon. The Antichrist will set up his kingdom in Babylon, and he come to the end of the tribulation period when Babylon is destroyed from the great earthquake. And you hear the rejoicing or the songs that there are Revelation 17 and 18. Here we see in the verses 1 through 16 that God is going to bring His judgment upon the whole earth. In fact, you go through there and you see in verse 12 that man will, I will make them, the mortal or man, more rare than fine gold, a man more than the gold wedges of Ophir. That is, there's not going to be a lot of people left as God brings His judgment. I will shake the heavens and the earth out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, And in the day of his fierce anger. Wow. You see, remember that God is bringing upon this in verse 11 against the proud. What is the biggest sin that men and women have, and it causes, it's really a root of all other sin? It's pride. I'm very proud to be able to do what I want to do. I don't want you telling me what I can and can't do. I hear what God says and I refuse to submit. It's pride. So God, looking upon their pride, will destroy them. That's in the far future and it's in the near future. In verses 17, the near future as far as Isaiah is concerned. Judgments against the wicked in the near future, verses 13, verse 17 through verse 23 of chapter 4. He says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them." You have the Medes and the Persians that are involved in world affairs, and they're all in the background until, remember, it's Belshazzar who sees the handwriting on the wall. And on the handwriting on the wall, it says, that's it, you're done. You've been weighed, you've been found not up to the standard, and so that's it for you. And remember, they came from underneath the wall. The Persians came and destroyed the Medes are mentioned here. The Medes and the Persians had a coalition. And until the Persians, which was the greater, overtook the Medes. If you say that the United States and Israel went to fight against Iraq, and America, being much bigger, in the end, after the war is done, says, you know, while we're here, we just as well take Israel as well. And so swallows up Israel for themselves also. That's similar to how it worked. The Persians and the Medes, and after the Medes had done their job, the Persians took over the Medes that way. Cyrus goes in and defeats Babylon. And now it no longer is the Babylonian Empire, but the Medo-Persian Empire. When did this happen? Well, it happened about 539 B.C. That's when then you have King Cyrus say decree the release of the Jews back to their land. The devastation of the wicked in verses 17 through 22, God says, bring the Medes in. And they won't care about the silver or gold, but in verse 18, their bows will dash against the young men and to pieces. They will have no pity on the fruit of the womb, the children. Their eye will not spare the children. They'll kill man, woman, child, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the statue which had a gold head, and he was told, you are that head of the kingdoms of the earth. Yours is the golden standard of all kingdoms that would come until the revived Roman Empire. This was the best, and so it's speculated that when he had his own image made out of gold, put before the people, they're supposed to bow down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or a billy goat, it wasn't really a billy goat, Abednego would not bow down before that stupid piece of metal that was really high up. That gold statue and his own pride proclaiming how great God had revealed to him, how great the Babylonian Empire was. And he had assumed that he had did it out of his own hand. Why, look, we just read that. Over and over, you see, it's out of his own hand, his own wisdom. And God said, you're the beautiful kingdom, but guess what? You're done. God will overthrow them like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Who's Sodom and Gomorrah? We don't even know, practically, because they were completely wiped out. There's nothing left of them. They were completely and utterly destroyed. God will take care of Babylon the same way, would take care of Babylon the same way. Then in verses 20 through 23, 22, you see the devastation of it, that it would be completely destroyed, that it would become the place, it would be like a ghost town, Babylon would become. In chapter 14 then, he continues on and says in verses 3, I'm skipping 1 and 2, we'll get back there. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, is he talking near or is he talking future? Well, here it seems that he's probably talking near. The rest of the sorrow from your, you rest, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from the fear of the hard bondage in which you are made to serve, that you will take up this proverb, a proverb or a song, the word is translated both ways, against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the ruler who struck the people in wrath and in continual stroke. Oh, the song continues over how God, or how the people will rejoice over the fallen state of Babylon. It says, he struck the people in wrath and with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet and break forth into singing. Maybe it is a song that will be in the future as well. We know in chapter 17 and chapter 18, there'd be great of revelation, there'll be great wailing, and there would be songs of rejoicing as far as heaven is concerned. The devastation of the wicked here in verses, the fall of the wicked in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 14 then goes into the death of the wicked. How is that received? Well, it says hell, the word hell in the Old Testament, from the word Sheol, which you don't care about, but it means place of the dead. It does not distinguish between the place where David's son went, who died at the ripe old age of 2, whom David would see again, nor does it distinguish between that place or this place, as far as a different Hebrew word. However, context does tell us where at. Hell from beneath is excited about you. This is how this song goes. The dead, the place of the dead, or even hell, the flames of hell, they don't know it as the flames of hell in the Old Testament, but it's excited, can't wait to get your souls, your bodies, to meet you at your coming, to stir up the dead for you, for all the chief ones of the earth, it is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as we have? That is dead. And your pomp for pride is brought down to Sheol, or to the grave. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggots is spread under you, and the worms cover you. You're dead, and we're excited about it. In verses, perhaps 16, but at least 18 through 21, you see a similar about how the kings die for Babylon, and there is almost rejoicing here in verses 18 through 21. Talks about the fact that it's something that will happen. It'll be something very humiliating as well. The judgment against the wicked in the near future is that there would be devastation to the wicked, that there would be a fall of the wicked, and then they would die. And we know that in our world today, that there is judgment for the wicked. And sometimes we see it now. Sometimes they will see it at the judgment day. But the wicked is punished. And over you see it has relationship to the pride that they have. What sort of pride do we have in our own hearts? Consider that. It's a very real thing. We can be very proud people. And a lot of times we don't believe we're being proud. In fact, we think we're being humble. And we could even wear the badge on our uniform. I am humble. Because we're humble. We want everybody to know, but we're not proud of it. You know, there's a certain pride that I think is probably a godly pride. Boasting of the Lord, that's a godly pride. A proud or being proud of being of your children when they do something right, that's a good kind of pride. But most pride that we deal with is bad pride. I can do it myself. I don't need your help. God, I know what you say about my sin or the foolish ways that I'm walking, but I don't care about that. Well, God, I know it says that the wisdom of the Word is to be in it every day, but, you know, I'm such a busy guy because I'm so important. And I know you're important, God, but I don't have time to talk to you right now. We're putting ourselves before God. Anytime we put ourselves before God, in the end, we worship ourselves before God. We don't bow down and kiss ourselves, not too often. But when I say that I'm more important than God, I've taken God's place in my life and put myself on the shelf above. We need to watch. These guys were being destroyed because of their proud. Their proud looks, their proud thoughts, the pride in their heart. In the verses that we missed, in chapter 10, verses 20 to 34, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, actually, we see that there is relief. You know, from proud people, there's usually problems. You might remember that. Proud people produce problems. Proud people produce problems, not just even in themselves, but with other people. Israel, Judah, was being harassed by Assyria in chapter 10. And yet, in chapter 10, in verses 20 through 34, God says, don't worry about them. Even though they've come and they've taken all this land, conquered all this, even your brothers of Israel, don't worry. Be at rest, he says. Why? Because God is going to protect them. Why would God choose to protect Jerusalem? Well, it's because that's what he has decided to do. But he did so, I mean, not just for his glory, but he did so because he desired that they would come to a point of repentance. And there are some kings that did repent. Even Hezekiah, who comes towards the ends of Isaiah's ministry. In fact, during this time period that this is taking place, Hezekiah is king. And when Assyria comes, and there's no hope for them, God snaps his finger. Well, God doesn't snap his fingers. God speaks the word. God speaks his word, and bam, the people are dead. He says, I will rescue them. Hezekiah was a godly man who sought God during this time. Isaiah recounts that story later. In fact, if you want to know it, Mr. Kleitz has it all memorized for you. So God determined to give relief to Jerusalem at that time from the wicked. You saw the song that was sung against Babylon. But if you go back to chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, you see the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, on Israel, and will have will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. This, I believe, he's talking about in the far future, during the millennium, because it mentions that they will be in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, probably the Gentiles, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in lands of the Lord, in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. In other words, in the future, during the millennial kingdom. Right now, Israel is kind of the lone man over in the Middle East. And who does everybody pick on? Israel. They even do it over here in America. They'll pick on Israel. And you see the battle that's always going on between whose land is this, and then the other nations in that area that are trying to defeat Israel, to conquer it, and they're going back and forth. Here it says, one day they will serve you. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. God will give them relief from the wicked. Why do they not have relief now? Well, I think a lot probably has to do with their own hearts towards God. Majority of them against God, atheists. Majority of them not having wanting anything to do with the God of the Bible. Maybe practicing some of the things that it says in the Old Testament, but as a whole, the nation is quite much like our own nation here in America. Growing more and more godless all the time. It's a sad thing. Yet God has made a covenant, and He will keep that covenant. And part of that covenant will be the rest from the wicked. You look at it, we look at our own lives, and we see the troubles that happen in our lives. Sometimes that can be from the fact that we are not humbling ourselves before God. We're being proud, just like these nations. And so we're missing out on God's blessing. Because I start quarrels with the neighbors all the time, not for real, but in imagination. And then I can't figure out why none of my neighbors will come help me when I need help. Well, I've sowed the seed of wickedness, and I'm reaping that as well. Here, Israel, they refused over and over again to follow God. And so I think that's part of the reason God is allowing the other nations to harass them. It's part of His plan from the beginning. But one day, because God keeps His covenants, He will raise Israel up, and they will have rule over those who harass them. One day you and I will be, not in the same way, but you and I will be rulers on this land. You see, when Christ comes back, He's going to bring the church with Him. And Paul describes it, that we will be rulers in that kingdom. The wicked that we don't face so much, we do have a lot of wickedness here in America, but around the world, the persecution, troubles that they have there. One day, because of God's desire and blessing, that one day we'll become rulers as well. Let's consider these, that we think about the judgment God has against pride, that we may be humble before Him. And remember that whatever is happening in the world around us, that God will bring relief from wickedness one day when we are with Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the amount of material that we went over. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to realize the the reality of your hatred and anger towards pride. So often that we will look at the work of our hands or the accomplishments of our minds, and we will attribute it to us rather than to you. Forgive us for that. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be constantly seeking your leading and constantly being humble before you, so that way we may see your blessing in our own hearts and lives. I ask this in Jesus' name.